Of love.
Labor of love, Brother Panucci.
Thank you, Brother Ed. First little story. The minister was talking to the congregation in the south. Saw there was a man sitting in the front, and he was talking to the congregation. He was going up and down with his head. He agreed to everything he said, but he didn't hear nothing he said. Next to him was sitting his little daughter, Mary, and he couldn't take it anymore. So he stopped the sermon, and he said to little Mary, "Mary, Mary," he said, "wake up your father." The little Mary said, "You wake him up, you put him to sleep." I'm trying my best to keep you awake, brother. From the book of Hebrew, chapter 10, verse 24, the Apostle Paul speak to us, and this is what he said: "And let us consider one another to provoke into love and good works." This Bible truth has been part of my life, and with the Lord's help, I intended to keep that way until the sacrifice is fully consumed. Usually the word provoke indicates a stirring up to anger. But here the Apostle Paul wished to convey to us the thoughts of stimulation of Christian growth in grace and in knowledge. The Apostle show us that such provoking into love and good works is the purpose of a Christian association, the purpose of which the Christian assemble themselves together like this convention. We all know that we cannot exhort one another unless we are associated with one another. And this will lead us to encouragement in the precious truth which we love. And there is a spiritual violence displaying this exhortation of these to provoke one another, because neither zeal, neither love for the works are independent of the others. Both must be coordinated in order to please the Lord. Christian love cannot exist in a Christian unless it be manifest in good works. Nor will there be works that are good in the sight of the Lord, except those works which are in result of a manifestation of true Christian love. Good works is described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 as a labor of love. This indicates to us that true love labor and works. And it is not a superficial disposition. We all know that love which should fill and control the Christian life is the love of God. The love of God not only is unselfish, but always active in providing blessing for his creature, even for the selfish world for whom he provided redemption through his beloved Son. And Jesus was of the same disposition as his Father. And the love of God, which controlled his life, urged him day by day in a self-sacrifice effort that was always on behalf of the others. A transforming power of a love is quite incomplete and impossible unless we consider the example of the Master's life of a self-sacrifice. In Jesus, therefore, we have an example of the perfect blending of a true love in the good works of God. We, of course, cannot perform the many wonderful things which he did, but if we have the spirit of a love in our hearts, we will do what we can. Each one of us can assume our share of responsibility and obligation according to our individual talent and as the opportunity presented to us. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:14 said, "And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Now, love, according to Paul, is the all-embracing quality of the Christian character. All elements of a Christian character would be of little value unless coordinated and held together by love. We all know that love is more than just an expression. Anyone can express that. Oh, I love you. I love you. But it has to be more than an expression. It is more than a beautiful thesis for discussion by the brethren. It is a controlling power in the life of the Christian which sets him apart from the selfish course of this present evil world and bring about in him a renewed of the mind as he seeks to know and practice the perfect will of God. When this transforming power of a love takes place in our hearts, in our life, we have no difficulties even to love our enemies. We should do good to those who use us and persecute us. Jesus went on to say that those who are able to love their enemy are alike unto their Father which is in heaven. If we love only those who love us, we are not definitely the publican, Jesus said. It is true, of course, that our love for the brethren is mingled with affection and appreciation of their goodness. But we should be just as unselfish towards the enemy as we are towards the brethren. Jesus laid down his life for the brethren and also for the sin-cursed world, even for those who crucified him. True love will prompt us to do the same as we have opportunity. You remember the beautiful exhortation that Jesus gave to the disciples before his crucifixion? He said a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. Even though Jesus demonstrated to them with his own life the love of which God was in his heart and mind, we know that the early church at first knew very little about love. And in order to promote the establishment of the early church, God gave them miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. Among those gifts was the ability to speak in language unknown to the individual, and also the power to interpret those languages. Others were given the gift of prophecy, knowledge, and power in faith. All these gifts of the Spirit were desirable, and the Apostle Paul encouraged the brethren to seek this gift for the edification of the body of Christ. Nevertheless, he said, I shall show you a better way, an excellent way to promote the interest of the new creation, and that it is the only way that can be developed. Because, he said, without the individual amount to nothing. So says the apostle. Then he went on to say, even though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I have not love. I am a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all the mystery and all the knowledge, and though I have all the faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Now that the Apostle Paul has illustrated the supremacy and how important love is, and by showing that without love, all the other gifts are no value at all, he proceeded to demonstrate its positive transforming power. Then he went on to say, 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffereth long. If we should find ourselves become restless under trial or inclined to rebel against the providence of the Lord, which we know they are not pleasing to the flesh, we may question the degree of a love that fills our heart, because love suffereth long. Remembering the terms of our conservation, that we agree to give up all that we are, have and hope to be, we will not feel rebellious when our earthly blessings or health or friends or worldly goods are in the Lord's providence accepted and put them upon the altar of sacrifice. If our conservation was prompted by love, and love continued to fill our hearts and minds, we will take joyfully the spoils of our goods, rejoicing in every evidence that our sacrifice is being consumed to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul continued to say that love rejoiced not in iniquity, but rejoiced in the truth. With the Lord's people, the Christ-like qualities are not to be just a superficial adornment. They won't work. They are to be deeply engraved upon the heart and demonstrated upon every suitable occasion. When brotherly love is needed, and also when it's not needed. Christian love should be a very conspicuous adornment in our lives. If we are confronted with a situation that calls for love, perfect love, it should not be lacking. It should be ready to pour its precious box of sweet ornament to make the fragrance the atmosphere all around us. Love has been described as the ligament which securely binds together the members of the body of Christ. Love is the cement which keeps the living stone together, the living stone of the spiritual temple. Then he went on to say, no matter how love, he said, the Apostle Paul says, love is kind. Love is kind, he says. No matter how difficult the circumstance of our life may be, regardless how bitterly someone may insult us, or harm us, if the love fills our heart, we will not be unkind. Remember, my dear brethren, there are no exception to this, and no circumstances whatsoever under which a Christian may be unkind. A Christian has no right to hide behind the accuser of righteous indignation and thus permit himself to be unkind. It is very important that love control our lives, and how much more effective will be our witness for the truth if our words are kind. A manifest, a genuine understanding and sympathy for those to whom we minister. You know, brethren, we speak of a love for our enemy as being the highest degree of love. But the great test will come to us along the line of a love for the brethren. Sure, we can easily sympathize with the world when do they insult us, because we realize they don't have the truth. But when a brother in Christ does something which we think is wrong, very quickly the thought comes to our mind, he ought to know better. We must recognize that our brother or sister, like ourselves, is not yet perfect, and that he is contending with the human tendency of his human imperfect body. We must remember Paul's words expressed in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Henceforth, he said, we know men after the flesh. It is probably our brother's worst enemy which caused him the offensive action on his part, his old human body, which he is striving to overcome. Remembering, our brethren were not chosen by us. They were chosen by the Lord. They are his property. They are our people, so far as the earthly association are concerned. And they are to have the first place in our hearts next to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. This could be a test. It's been a test for me. I'm sure it is a test for you. It was a test for Jesus. Because we, as we read concerning this, that having loved his own, he loved them into the end. Don't you think that Jesus knew the imperfection of the disciples? Oh, of course he knew the imperfection, the weakness, but he loved them until the end. We have to love one another as he loved us. There is with a sacrificing love which leads us to lay down our life for the brother. Oh yes, brother, this is a beautiful thought. But it has to be more than a thought. It must be translated into action in abounding matter. And you know, the measure of an abundant love for the brethren never would be at our own convenience. But to the extent of their need and the opportunity we have to lay down our lives for them. Then he went on to say, love envieth not. 1 Corinthians 13:4. To envy those who may enjoy things which we do not have would be an evidence of a lack of love. Worldly blessings enjoyed by others, lot of a material wealth or a special privilege for the brother, pure love will cause us to rejoice with them rather than to envy their progress. Envy is a selfish quality over the human heart. Out of love is cultivated will grow joy, peace, meekness, and brotherly kindness. Next we have a love abundant not itself. In other words, it's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemingly. Those who are puffed up with pride will try to display their intelligence before their fellow men. When one is such a disposition, glory himself with pride, he proves the service for the Lord is not being rendered because of a love, excuse me, but because of his ambitions. Love is not boastful. Love always tends towards modesty. Love is very wise. It is the wise things in the world. His first disposition is to pray for heavenly guidance, remembering that he, the Lord, will guide the meek in judgment. To the meek he will show his way. Love seeks not her own. Love is very willing and glad to let many of her own right to be sacrificed in the interest of others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We are to love one another even as he, Jesus, loved us. He laid down his life for us. We are to lay down our life for the brethren. The laying down of our Lord's life was accomplished day by day in teaching and in healing the afflicted. Never did he seek to serve himself. If we have the Lord's Spirit, we will seek not our own, but we'll do everything possible to serve the Lord's people. Remember, the only greatness is the greatness of humility. The only distinction is found in devotion to the service of others. I see our friend is over here. Well, let me see if we can conclude this with another thought that I want to bring before you, brethren. Then he went on to say, love is not easily provoked. It's not provoked to anger. If the Christian become angry on the provocation, it is an evidence that love is not full in control of his life. To be easily provoked is to have an unpleasant temper and quick to take offense. And this is one of the common problems in today's world. This attitude will displease the Lord. Anger is a display of temper, which sometimes it gives even unkind looks. Sometimes words, deeds, which they do not edify, but they cause injury. Such attitude also discredits the Lord, the truth, and the Lord, for which we are ambassadors. Lovey, Paul went on to say, think no evil. Rejoice not iniquity. This means that one whose heart is filled with love does not accredit wrong motive to the actions of others, and will in every possible way overlook what on the surface appeared to be evil, as though it were good intentions. This does not mean that we condone love, this does not mean that love will compromise with evil, we condone sin, but knowing that the Lord covered unwilling imperfection with the robe of Christ's righteousness will not expose the faults of the brethren. This we gotta be very careful, never to expose the faults of the brethren. Lover never thinks evil thoughts. Love is never suspicious. Lover never looks for the fault in others. And there is love that does not attribute to them evil motives. Love always seeks to interpret the conduct of others how charitable, in view the words and conduct others as being good intentions. Love rejoices in the truth. Paul continued to say, the spirit of a love has such affinity for the truth that rejoices even under distress, persecution, and whatever may come against us in the truth. If love fills our heart, we will rejoice in the truth and in the knowledge that others are being blessed by the truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Brethren, I wish I had the time to continue. May the Lord bless each heart as we stand in this holy place, as we seek with all our hearts to love Him, to love the truth, and always remember the labor of a love for which is our responsibility. Let's bow our head. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. With reverence and humility, we come before thee with sincere heart to express our gratitude for the many blessings which thou always graciously bestow upon us. We thank you, Father, for thy love, for Jesus our Master, for the truth, for the brethren, and for this blessed convention. May the spiritual nourishment provided for us in this hall not only be of a blessing to all of us, but also assimilate in our hearts and minds the message of the truth that comes from Thee. Bless each heart, Father, as we assemble here in this convention to feast on the spiritual manna that Thou hast graciously provided for us. We know that we can best appreciate the blessed privilege of being in Thy presence by our determinations to fulfill our consecration and to let nothing stand in our way of being faithful until the end. And our Father, we pray that will bless our fellowship and also the evening meal, and may our association be sweet and full of a love in our hearts. Father, once again we pray for Thy kingdom. Realize this, the only hope for this world. And also we remember our dear brethren throughout the world. And Father, forgive for anything amiss. And all His blessings and favors, we ask them in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.